Welcome to the Life in Deep Ellum podcast, exploring the sacred in art, music, faith, and community.
God's love has always been there, and God's love will always be there, beneath us, above us, and on both sides. Peter was a child at heart in many ways, and being around Jesus invoked in him a childlike curiosity and wonder. He felt safe and free to ask his teacher hard questions, not to earn extra points or be a really good Christian teacher's pet, but because his soul was captivated and he was yearning for this salvation thing. He wanted to know Jesus and fully immerse himself into this journey of faith, to figure faith out. In chapter 18, Jesus begins to teach about how members of his church, his beloved community, the ones that will carry on this movement after he dies, should interact with each other, especially when there is conflict. And he says, after giving some guidelines for handling conflict within the church, he says, "Where two or more are gathered in my name, there I am also." Notice that this famous verse comes after some teachings about conflict. I never really realized that. I never put two and two together. I always pictured this verse about two or more are gathered when Jesus is there, being about, you know, a sweet, gentle Bible study where everyone's gathered and everything's going well. But Jesus gives this blessing, this encouragement about his presence, not when everything's going well, but when there's fighting. So we could also say, where two or more are fighting, I am there also. Where two or more are struggling, wandering, drifting, I am there also. Peter wants to understand more. He wants to get down to the nitty-gritty. And he asks this: how many times should I forgive someone who has wronged me? As many as seven times? I can hear this question coming straight from the third grade class I visited. It is sincere, earnest, and also oddly specific. Seven times. For Peter, this probably felt like a ridiculously gracious amount. Not two times, Jesus. Not three times. Not four times. Not five, not six, but seven. What a forgiveness champion in the making Peter is. But lest Peter feel like he has mastered the prediction of forgiveness, the math of forgiveness, God's grace doesn't compute in the way Peter thought. Jesus responds to Peter's question, and he says this. Jesus said to him, "Not seven times, but I tell you, 77 times." 77 times. Some have translated this and understood it as 70 multiplied by 7, which would be 490. But others see this as actually 77 times. Either way, 490 or 77, it's a heck of a lot of forgiveness. We can agree on that much. But isn't it interesting how Jesus responds to this question? He kind of flips it on its head and shows how expansive grace really is. He doesn't dismiss Peter's question as stupid or condemn him for being so narrow-minded, and he doesn't shame his curiosity, but he expands his understanding. Friends, this is what happens when we bring our questions to God. When we approach faith with a wandering and curious mind and heart, God will bless us with a renewed understanding. But, you know, Peter also wants an exact number. Tell me 7 times. And wouldn't that be easier? Can't we relate to wanting an exact number? With 7 times, we could schedule out our actions of forgiveness a couple times a quarter, taking one day off, give or take. We could mark off our accomplishments of forgiveness, and just like when our watches tell us that we have completed our ring of movement, we would complete our goal of forgiveness. Yay! 77 is a way of saying that Christ's forgiveness really knows no limit. It's limitless. We often approach Jesus with exact requests, and Christ responds with limitless gifts, infinite grace. I wonder how Peter felt about this answer. How would you feel about this answer? Well, it might depend on whether or not you were the one doing the forgiving or the one being forgiven. If we consider ourselves to always be the forgiving ones, we might be burdened and overwhelmed by this exhausting call to infinite grace. But if we are the ones who have committed offense number 8, we might be on our knees praying that forgiveness keeps going past number 7. It's messy, isn't it? It's vulnerable, this faith thing. Saint Patrick protected himself with a beautiful breastplate of prayer, and it feels easier to protect ourselves with so many other things than Jesus. We try to protect ourselves with hardened hearts, breastplates of revenge, prayers for retaliation. But maybe, just maybe, infinite grace is exactly what this world needs. God's grace, you see, is the interruption to a never-ending history of violence and fragmentation. In Christ, things are interrupted. The world is repaired and restored again and again. But if you've ever tried to forgive one person, you know that forgiving just one person can feel like forgiving the whole world. It is heavy and hard and annoying. There's a beautiful organization called the Forgiveness Project. I read a story there that moved me. You can just Google the Forgiveness Project, and they also have a podcast called the F Word Podcast. On May 22nd, 2017, Fijin Murray's life changed forever when her son, Martin Hett, was one of 22 people murdered in the Manchester Arena suicide bombing. Her 22-year-old son was killed. She writes about her journey to forgiveness. She says this, "I went public with my forgiveness early on because it felt like such an important message, but I have been very much the odd one out among the other bereaved families, and I sense their bewilderment about my forgiveness. I often hear that people see me as naive and soft, but I am neither. I just feel the cycle has to break by refusing to hate, by stepping back and looking at the bigger picture and asking questions about how such terrible things happen." Speaking about forgiveness in this context angered some members of the public, and initially I got trolled quite badly. But that's fine. I wasn't offended. My husband is very supportive of my position, and I have raised my family not to be prejudiced and intolerant, so while they themselves may not be forgiving, they are not angry. Martin, her son, was such an open-minded, open-spirited person. He had a unique ability to transform bad situations into something different. Because this world can be so lacking in kindness and forgiveness, and because Martin was always so kind and caring, I am inspired to carry on his message of tolerance. He wouldn't want me to hate or be bitter, so instead I want to spread peace, love, and kindness. Her example of grace and faith is so powerful, but it also shows that forgiveness is a choice, an act, or maybe a surrender to an act greater than you. But we should be careful how we talk about forgiveness as Christians. It can be easy to expect others to forgive as if it is some easy, guaranteed act. But grace is never a guarantee, and it is never easy. And it should never be forced. Andrew Bauman is a mental health counselor, and he says this: forgiveness that is used to hush victims rather than set the wounded free isn't true forgiveness, but a false counterfeit of God's glorious intent. Before we enter forgiveness, we must enter the rage and mourn the fullness of the injustice. Allow yourself to feel your fury at the unfairness, your anger at the innocence lost, with a fierceness that affirms you matter, that you are worth raging over. You see, God's grace isn't like a binary. We don't sweep the offense of others under the rug, only to have a passive, keep the peace, smile at all costs kind of grace. In fact, Jesus tells us in how to handle our conflict that we should speak our truth to each other in the hopes that others will listen to us and apologize and repair will happen. But even if they don't listen, Jesus says to treat them as you would treat a Gentile or a tax collector. And based on how he treated those guys, that means that compassion is still part of the path. And we might laugh along the way as our wandering hearts figure things out. I really like one meme that I recently saw, and it said, "I gladly hold grudges. I will heal in hell." That honesty is amazing. The only honesty that only memes can give you, right? I will heal in hell. Well, you know, the truth is, though, that grudges may start to feel more like hell in this life than you might think. It's hell to spend all your time angry at another person. And we see the stories of hell play out again and again as violence happens in our world in the name of religion, creed, or nationality. There's always some reason, but the reason is never, never worth it. "Where the streets have no name" is a song that U2 or Bono sings about a vision for humanity, the kingdom of heaven, where violence and division cease. And the thing is, we have a role to play in helping that cease. Heaven is more available to us right now than we might realize. The blessings of heaven, the repair of heaven, the restoration of relationships. We can access that right now through Christ Jesus. It's almost like, well, how much heaven do we want? What will heaven require of us? It may take years, it may take tears, it may take therapy and support and prayer and lots of swearing F words. And I'm not talking about the word forgiveness. And then it may just happen one morning, like a wave of grace washing over you, like a deeper exhale. offering your soul the relief from bitterness and resentment. And it may just happen one morning, like a wave of grace washing over you, like a deeper exhale, that someone else forgives you, looks into your eyes, and you can really feel that the slate is wiped clean. My friends, that is how God views us. Again and again, God loves us with radical compassion, with deep understanding and wisdom. God doesn't keep score. God doesn't build resentment, because God forgives and forgives and forgives. The good news, my friends, is that we are indeed forgiven. And if that's true, which I really think it is, when we are ready, and maybe when we aren't, that means that we also have some forgiving to do. Ephesians 4, verse 32 says this: be kind and compassionate to one another. Another translation says, be kind and tenderhearted to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ God forgave you. It's hard, it's messy, and as I told y'all last week, there are so many easier paths to follow than following Jesus. I will not recommend this path if you want ease and comfort, but if you want transformation, if you're seeking abundant life, the kind of life that is eternal, the kind of hope that never fades, then keep walking towards Jesus. Amen.
Takes me places I don't want to go. Christ, be for me. And my heart aches with sorrow as I hit the road. Christ, be with me. When the care of my family takes all that I have, Christ, and exhausted, ashamed that I'm mad, Christ, defend me. I rise up today in a strength that is not my own. I'm held by the promise of God that I'm never. When I'm tossed to the side and I want to give up, Christ, beside me. When I'm busting my ass and it's never enough, Christ, beside me. When I work hard but someone else gets the reward, promotion and they shut the door. God's ears hear me. I rise up today in a strength that is not my own. And I'm held by the promise of God that I'm never. first steps toward a long held dream. Christ above me, and I leap out in faith, and I hope to find wings. Christ beneath me, I rise up today. The strength that is not my own, I'm held by the promise of God that I've never known. When I climb the first steps of a long dream, Christ above me, and I leap out in faith, and I hope to find wings. Christ beneath me.
Beloved wanderer, as you leave this place, may you carry your curious heart on your sleeve. May you look for God in every face. May you find the courage to get out of the boat, to run to the tomb, and to speak of your faith. And when the world falls apart, may you hear God's voice deep within saying, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid. You are called, you are blessed, and both your ups and your downs, you always belong to God. Go now in peace and go trusting that good news. Amen."